As we move toward the last Sunday in June, when Lakeview will be coming to a close, different folks in our congregation are sharing thoughts, reflections, gratitude about Lakeview. And this morning, Jesse Boland's going to come and share. Thank you, Jesse.
Good morning. I have been a part of Lakeview, I figured it up the other day, for 25 years, in and out, in some form or fashion, whether I was attending church here or not. So it's a long time. Lakeview has been a pivotal point of home and centeredness, if that's a word, in my life. Grateful is an understatement for what this community of faith here at Lakeview has meant for me and for my family, for my husband and my children, even my parents. So it's an honor for me to come up and talk about how much that means to me this morning. I am probably the only person who can stand up here and say that they have been fired from Lakeview twice. My husband told me that I needed to go into that, and if you want to know, I'll talk about it, but I'm not going to do it up here. Hold on. My phone is talking to me and adding things. I only have 10 minutes. Okay. And when I called a few people to say we're church shopping, and I wanted to know if it would be a problem if we visited Lakeview since I was fired twice, two people were resounding, yes, please come. When are you coming? What Sunday are you going to be here? I'll meet you in the parking lot. And that is just speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. And we have a unicorn family. We have special needs children. We have children with behavioral issues. I have a black daughter. I mean, we have a family that's multicultural, and it's not always welcome in every church. And during our church shopping, we discovered that. And I was extremely shocked. And we walked into Lakeview, and it was just warm and welcome and home. There was just all of that melted away. And that is a gift in and of itself that you as a congregation gave to our family. So Lakeview started for me in high school. We moved from North Carolina here, and my family decided to go to Pelham, First United Methodist Church. We walked in. I'm the oldest of five, so it's just like me walking into this building. And Ricky Granger, who some of you may remember, was running around like a chicken with his head cut off because the pianist had not shown up that day. And they needed a pianist, and my mother is a virtuoso. And she was like, she also is exact opposite of me, okay? So I have no issue standing up here and talking to you and can talk for a whole hour. She would be like, hello, my name is Kim. I'm here. I'll play the piano. Okay, so she just jumped right in, played for the whole service that day. It was Ron Schultz's very first Sunday as well. And so it was a lot of new in one morning, and he came up after the service and was like, hey, you want a job? And so that's how we came to Lakeview, and it blessed my family as a teenager. I gained a youth group. I gained hugs and smiles. I gained people who looked for us in the service, who just accepted us where we were. I was crazy and loud and boisterous and opinionated and strong-willed and not easy. And all of you loved me through that. And so Rosemary Wright, I never kept up with stuff. And Rosemary Wright would let me share her choir folder every Sunday. Every Sunday, and then would yell at me at school when I was late every day. Just continuous support and love so that I would, you know, pass high school. Shortly after college, Lakeview meant an income for me. I did the piano. I did the music here. I was assistant director of the after school care and summer day camp. And I taught piano here, and I ran the Mother's Day Out. And it was beautiful and glorious and one of the happiest moments of my life. I gained a friend. She was my boss at the moment, but we have become lifelong friends. And so many people here, sweet Georgia, was one of my piano students. I mean, just so many memories and just fondness of those times. Even in the interim, I'll go back. As a young adult, I was married here. I met my husband. We were married here. It was beautiful. The church's support of me as a young married woman was amazing. Just any time I needed something, a prayer or a pat on the back or a, hey, guess what? You probably shouldn't do that. All of that gentle love was there to guide me and shape me. People have said really hard things to me that I needed to hear to make me a more responsible adult. And then I brought home a 4-pound tiny baby. I got a call on a Friday, and I brought her home on Saturday, and I had nothing. I had only been married for 4 months, and the entire church was just there. What do you need? What do you have? Nothing. Okay, I have this. I have this. I have this. It was also Easter, and so I was doing an Easter cantata. And so, I mean, that after the cantata was done, the baby was in the nursery, and I mean, there were just bags up here. You would have thought that we were going on a mission trip. I mean, just bags of, I mean, baby stuff and clothes and diapers, and it just meant the world, money and checks. And I just, that going through that process, finding out you're getting a baby in 12 hours is huge in and of itself, but to have that support is just amazing. So even in the interim, when my family didn't attend Lakeview, Lakeview was there for us. I had lifelong friendships. I had people who prayed for us, who checked on us. You also allowed Dennis Agnew to do CPR, water safety, and first aid. And I was a foster parent and had to have those. And I attended all of those classes here. So it just has always supported me in some way. And AA is huge. I didn't attend AA, but people who are super close to me and that I love dearly needed that program, and you offered that generously. You made it happen. No matter what happened, you offered that program, which has also touched my life, along with all of those people. Lakeview revealed God to me in so many ways. It modeled generosity. I'm sorry. It modeled generosity, forgiveness, compassion, and love. When we were looking for a new church home, Philip said to me, "It's Lakeview. When I think of home, I think of Lakeview." And so we came. Just this past Wednesday, at service, we were just sitting talking, and somebody said, "You don't find people like this at every church. This is Lakeview people." And I don't know that all of us understand what a blessing that is, to have people check on you, to have people lift you up, to know that you're prayed for, that you're loved and cared for. The prayers of Lakeview are beautiful. And I believe that God hears them. I asked for a prayer a few Wednesdays ago. I need to have a pretty intensive surgery, and I will be down for 8 weeks. And my son also has to have a surgery, and they needed to do his surgery when I needed to do mine. And I can't handle that. I have to be there for my child. And so I needed prayer that his surgery would be moved. And at that moment, the doctor said there was no way that that would happen, that it had to be done in August, and I need to have mine in August. And I just asked for prayer, and it took less than a week. And I got a call from the doctor, "Hey, can you come in July and do his surgery? I'm there. What day?" And I believe it's prayer. I believe it's people with intentional hearts going to God in my place. So in conclusion, if I can read it through my tears, thank you, Lakeview, for creating a safe place to build my faith, to grow as a person, both literally and spiritually. You watched me grow from a youth, and a place that my children feel loved and welcome and accepted. So, thank you.
Track her down. Beautiful, Jesse. Thank you so much. Listen, anybody we want to pray for this morning? Anybody? Emily Norwood is facing some physical challenges. Continue to pray for Catherine Pass, Jenny, and Georgia and the loss of their husband and father and grandfather, Bob Pass. Misty and Scott. Okay. Hey, kids. Bye, kids. Anybody else? Jerry? Okay, Jerry. Tom Pilkington. Scott. Who? Okay, Jerry. And all the other prayer concerns we lift up to God. The future, marriages, relationships, whatever it is that's on your mind. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this time of worship where we are reminded that you're awesome in all of your ways. We love you, we adore you, we thank you. We're truly sorry that we don't always live up to being our best selves. That's why we need forgiveness. If we haven't already, we ask you to forgive us. And we say thank you as an act of faith. Thank you. Father, hear our prayers for all these people that have been mentioned. Emily, the Bob Pass family, Misty and Scott, Jerry and Jerry, Tom, Scott, all the others that are on our minds and hearts today, all the situations and relationships that need healing among us and beyond here in this big world. Be especially close to all of these needs. And finally, we offer up prayers for ourselves as we come this morning with our hearts open. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, empower us, remind us, challenge us, and send us on our way to serve you. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's continue our worship by receiving our morning offering. Thank you for giving. Happy Ascension Day. We don't make much of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We do Christmas, Easter, to a lesser degree, Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday. But the ascension kind of gets lost in the process. But it's important. And the ascension is the subject of Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, beginning at verse 1. And so, remember that after the resurrection, Jesus remained on earth for 40 days with his disciples. And it wasn't like it was before. He wasn't with them all the time. He would drop in. He would drop out. He would pass through doors where they were meeting. He would be on the seashore. And then he'd be gone. Gradually, step by step, getting them used to his presence not being with them. Kind of weaning them away and preparing them for something else. And so Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says in verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they, the disciples, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And of course, the story continues on, which I highly urge you to read in the rest of Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. And so, after we say yes to Jesus Christ, what happens next? What do we do? Then what? When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that whenever that is, what are the next steps? Well, of course, one thing we can do with that big decision we make is nothing. We can make the biggest decision we'll ever make in our lives and not take it seriously enough. We can muddle through life, hoping for the best, expecting the worst. We can raise our kids. We can go to work for 40 years. We can attend church when we feel like it. We can hope to make it into heaven when we die. That's one choice. Not a very good one, but it is a choice. And people make it all the time, more or less. Or we can take our relationship with Jesus Christ seriously and be committed to him and do all within our power to help that relationship that we've established with God grow over time. You know, to walk with Jesus Christ is more akin to a lifelong marathon than it is a 100-yard dash. To make God our focus in life and to try with God's help to live a God-centered life. That is what is before us after we give our lives to Jesus Christ. When I was a new Christian, other Christians helped me along the way, kind of pointing me in the right direction of things in my relationship with God that would yield a return, that would be helpful in growing my relationship with God. Of course, being a pastor for over 50 years, I've passed down this advice over and over and over again because I believe it. And these seem to be the universal truths that most Christians come to eventually on their own as we get serious about living in a relationship with God. So this morning, I just want to briefly run through some of these things. And what started me thinking about all of this was our confirmation class that I was a part of, along with Kim and along with Kay's mom, Sandy, and that I led a few of and sat in on, which is a kind of a hearkening back to what is important for us as Christians and as Methodist Christians. And so think about these things. I know you've gotten here on your own. Maybe you can't name them, but these are kind of universal. One thing we learn early on, if we're going to develop a relationship with God that's ongoing, is we almost have to have a devotional life of some sort. A devotional life usually centers around two things, the Bible and prayer. The Bible, of course, is our holy book. The Muslims have theirs, the Jews have theirs, and we as Christians have ours, these 66 books that are all put into one. It is not a history of the world. It was never meant to be. It doesn't answer all the questions you've ever had. It doesn't try to do that. It is a book, it's a history of the Jewish people of whom the Messiah would come through. And that's why it's a book of faith and why it's important to us. And so we read it for wisdom, for inspiration, for correction. And obviously it works better if we have a plan where we don't every morning open the Bible and just point there and start reading, and that's guaranteed to confuse any of us. I would be curious to hear later on what y'all use in your devotional life. I think I've tried pretty much all of them over 50 years of being a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the ones I'm doing right now is when I came in here in March as the pastor, the interim pastor, I found in the library the NIV Daily Bible, the complete reading of the Bible on 365 days. And I've been reading it ever since, day by day. I may miss a day or two, and then I'll go back and I'll get caught up. And I have really enjoyed this. It may surprise you, but I have only read the Bible straight through from Genesis to Revelation in my lifetime two times. Just starting in January and reading it through. But of course I've read the Bible, all of them at different times, but never straight through. Some people benefit from that, some people don't. There are so many great devotional guides out there that can help you. We have one here that we give out to you free, The Upper Room, that has a scripture passage every day and a little devotional written by somebody just like us. Listen, this is the devotional life. And I find that I rise as high or sink as low as my current devotional life. When I am keeping up with my devotional life, I feel good. I feel good about God. I feel good about life. I feel good about the future. When I let that slip, worries creep in. God begins to seem far, far away. It is so important. And of course, prayer. What is prayer? It's communication with God. We know that no relationship grows without communication. There's a back and forth, and that's what prayer is. Develop a devotional life. Here's another thing that I have recommended to people, and we usually come to it on our own. Find a local church that you can attend and get involved in. You know, if there wasn't such an idea as a church, we would have to invent it, because Christian people need a place to go where they can gather with other Christians and be together. Of course, it's important to live the Christian life on our own, and we do that, but the Sabbath was always meant for a time to come together as the worshiping community and be together in corporate worship. We come to church to gather, to worship, to learn, to eat. To fellowship. We come to give, to serve, to encourage. All those things go into choosing a local church. What do you look for in a local church? Well, that's the point that we're at, isn't it? Thinking about what our next church is going to be like. Maybe you've already decided. But if not, what goes into the thinking about finding a church? Well, it goes without saying that you want to find a Christ-centered, Bible-based church. That's a given. And that you'll pray about this. But practically speaking, what do you look for when you're looking for a church? Jesse mentioned church shopping. I don't know why I've never liked that term, but we understand it, and that may be what we're doing. You kind of compare one church with the other. Were I looking for a church, and Marcia and I have some over these last few years as we've been between assignments. First of all, on a practical level, I look for people like me. People like me. I don't mean the same color, nationality. I mean that when I go there, I look around and I see people that are kind of like me. I think I would fit in with them were we to attend there. I look at styles of worship. We all have our biases. Am I looking for traditional? Am I looking for totally contemporary? Am I looking for sort of a blend of both? Do I want to sing the old hymns, but also I appreciate something newer as well? I need to decide if the denomination is important to me. If the church sign on the lawn, if whatever it says, is that important to me? It is to some. Some it isn't. But most of all, when I start attending a church, I want to know, can I grow in my relationship with God there? And can I serve God? Do they let new people like me get involved and use my spiritual gifts to make a difference? Quickly, what else are you looking for that I haven't mentioned? Somebody just call out something. What are you looking for in a church? Children's program. Small groups. Ma'am? Women's ministry. Yep. Depending on where we are in our season of life, we'll be looking maybe for something different. But let me just say this, and you know this, let me remind you, there are no perfect churches. Don't look for one that doesn't have flaws somewhere. It starts with the preacher who is just simply a human doing his or her best to be faithful, to preach good messages, but he's very human, very fallible. And the people that lead churches are the same way. I would rule some churches out right off the bat. If they don't ordain women and don't see women as viable, serving right alongside men, that's a no-go for me. For me. And we all have our special things that we just said, you know, I'm sure they're good people, God bless them, but that's not for me. And then let me move on from church to saying also, as a Christian, we need to be involved in some sort of small group with other Christians. If we only attend a worship service on Sundays, it is so hard to get to know people, to know who they are. That takes place in small groups. Women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies. This is how Sunday school got started to begin with. Trying to reduce the big Christian message down to bite size in Sunday school classes where you can talk about what faith means. Jesus reminded us that he's always there with a small group. Wherever two or more gather in my name, there will I be in their midst. These are places where we pray for each other. We talk about God, faith, family, life, challenges, problems. We look for people that are sort of traveling on the same road we are. As somebody said Wednesday night in the men's Bible study, I thought it was unnecessary, but he said, hey, preacher, I hate to tell you this, but preachers come and go. But small groups, the people you meet, they're there with you long after the preacher comes and goes. To which I said, amen. I did, because it's so true. That's why don't base whatever church you join on who the preacher is, because they will come and go, most of them. Here's another thing. Move toward tithing. Tithing means tenth. To tithe means to give a tenth of your income. It's taught in the Old Testament. It is assumed in the New. It's called proportionate giving. Give as you have received. Some people give more than others because they've, and should give other more than others because they've received more. And why is that important? And why would I even mention that? I mention it because money is very important to most of us. Myself, having grown up in a home that tended more toward the poor than middle class, money's always been important to me. I value it. All of us, a lot of us value money. And so I need the reminder that stewardship means it all belongs to God. And God allows me to steward, to take care of what he's allowed me to have. And I give money not because God needs my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the potatoes in those hills. No, we give because God doesn't need our money, but he wants us. And money is a symbol for a lot of us of what we value most. Money is ours. We can be generous in a lot of things, but no, I don't want anybody to know what I give. Why? Why? I do believe with the statement that someone made, show me your checkbook and I will show you what's important to you. Today, we don't use checkbooks, we use our online, but you get the gist of it. Here's another thing. To grow in our relationship with God, we need to find ways to serve God, to make a difference with our lives. Jesus said, I am among you as he that serves. We're called to be servants. It's a mindset. It's not the occasional thing that we do and want to get credit for. It is day by day, serving God, loving others, and trying to make a difference. This quote was ascribed to John Wesley, and it says a whole lot. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Wow, that's a mouthful. But that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? And then, to grow in our relationship with God, we have to come to terms with learning to share our faith in Christ with others. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read, be prepared to give an answer to everyone about the hope that you have within you. Think about that. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have. What is your hope? For me, my hope is Jesus Christ. That's who my trust is in and my faith. Since I found him and he found me over 50 years ago, that remains the single most important decision I ever made in my life. Marcia was second, and I was her second most important choice. That one relationship made possible a personal relationship with the God of the universe that changed the course of my life. As a result, I've been forgiven. I'm loved. I belong. I have confidence. I mean, it's the realization that the God of the universe loved me and wanted a relationship with me. Of course, that's our most important decision. That is my hope, and that's what I share with people. Jesus Christ changed my life, and he can change yours as well. You know, we believe as Christians that we don't do this alone. That God, just as he was at work in our lives before we came to faith in Christ, God is at work in the lives of people that cross our path in life. These are real people with real hopes and dreams. They're searching for answers. They're searching for hope. They're searching for advice. They're searching for God, and they don't know it. And every once in a while, if we have our spiritual antenna up, and we're just open to God, these people cross our lives and they say something, and then we can say something that can make a difference in their lives that will point them toward Jesus Christ. I love the definition of evangelism that one guy put it like. He said, evangelism, or sharing our faith in Christ, is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? For some of us, that list, you look at that and you think, that's too much. And of course, others of us think, no, the half has not been told. There's so much more. But how else can you summarize what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ other than to take a stab at it and mention some of those things? What I do want to say in closing is that is not meant to be a list of do's and don'ts. We're talking about a relationship. And just like any good relationship, all relationships are not exactly alike. And all of our relationships with God are not identical. And yet, And it, of course, even knowing that list, we won't get it perfect. We'll fail over and over again. But these are guideposts to keep us in the playing field, to keep moving forward as we grow. And yet, even having said all of those things, and they're true, and I believe them to be true, there's still something missing in the life of a Christian. And to remind you what that is, I take you back to the chapter we read earlier from Acts chapter 1. The disciples had followed Jesus for over 3 years. They are with him on the Mount of Olives when he's about to go back from where he came at Christmas. Earth. He's going from earth back to heaven, where he'll be until he returns again in glory. And they're asking him about things like political power. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus, he won't have it. He said, it's not for you to know those things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Interestingly, the Greek word for power that is used there is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Jesus said, you will receive a spiritual power after I'm gone, and then you will be my witnesses. The disciples, they already had the facts. They had more facts running through their mind than they would ever know what to do with. What they lacked was the power. They needed somebody to turn the light on, the switch. A power that would propel them from that little upper room where they were and where they'd been huddled pretty much over a month's time, trying to decide what it all meant. A power that would move them out of that room into the world. They had the information, just like we do, but they haven't received the power. There were 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. What did they do? This is what I think. They waited. They prayed. They examined themselves. They repented. And they surrendered their lives. And then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Power came down and power went out from that room as they stepped out of that room like drunk people. And Peter said, I've got a word. And life for them was never the same. Listen, 120 people, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. 120 people. That's all that was in that room. About twice what we have in this room. And 2,000 years later, today, that message from a little room in Jerusalem has spread across all the empires of the world. And here we are in little small town Alabama talking about that message today. Such is the power of God when we surrender to it. I'm going to talk about this next week. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, so stay tuned for part two. Let me invite the worship team to come on up and close us out. Let me lead us in a prayer as they come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that we all need. What do we do? What are the ABCs of following Jesus Christ? Lord, help us to receive what words we need to receive today and take them with us and not worry about the rest of them. May today, as we resurrender our lives to you, may your Holy Spirit come and fill us and send us forth to be your witnesses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Hope you guys have a great day. Receive these words as we go forth. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the abiding power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen. Amen.